last weekend, so we had Kristen Williams came to minister with us for the weekend. So we had a Friday night. We had a combined service here Sunday morning. It was awesome. It was packed, and it was so it was an amazing word for us. But so cool to have the kids so involved and to see them go and pray for other people. I know that my kids came home buzzing about that. And then Sunday night, the prophetic night, which sort of turned into a sort of a healing night and an Holy Spirit night and a prophetic night. And the man himself, Pastor Lyle, was on fire. And looks like he still is. So I was just thinking, just reminded there, at the end of last Sunday night, the service sort of finished, but we were just standing in the presence of God. And I don't think anyone really wanted to finish. And so we sort of cranked back up of it, didn't we? It was good. Cranked back up of it. And I just, it's those moments of being in God's presence that just does something powerful in our lives. I think I'm going to change microphones because this one's a bit dodgy. Church have actually really quite excited me, and these are just really the ones that I personally can remember. But there was a couple of times when Kristen spoke prophetically over the church. She talked about the church being a catalyst. I'm going to try mic number three now. That I can personally remember, it was, and if someone wants to add to this, feel free, talked about as a church being a catalyst of a move of God in this area, and that even this church would be a voice to other churches around the nation, a voice to those bigger centers. And when Kristen spoke prophetically, he talked about the smaller centers in the region, such as where we are here, being a voice to the bigger cities, because we know that when God moves, he moves where he wants to move. And I'm excited because over the last 2 years, particularly the last 12 months, things have just really started to fall in line for us as a church. And so one of the things that Kristen spoke prophetically was that over the next, I think he said 12 months, did he say 6 to 12 months? You can correct me if I'm wrong, that the things that have been working in the background are going to fall into place, and we're really going to see God begin to move. And he encouraged us not to be a church of observers, but to be a church of active participators. And I just know and I sense for myself that there has definitely been this stirring over recent weeks for us as a church. And I suppose I would say that I believe in my times of prayer and seeking God that he's calling his church, and whether that's just our church or the church in general, I can't speak for others, but he's calling for his church to mobilize, because the things that he wants to do, the things that he's calling us into, we've got to mobilize, we've got to take what he has for us, and we've got to go. We can't be, as Kristen said, observers, but we must be active participators in what God wants us to do, and we need to be able to walk obediently in that. So that's just a bit of an intro. I was going to go on a slightly different tangent, but I failed to move forward with something slightly different. We're going to turn this morning to Judges chapter 6. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is that of Gideon. I love Gideon. It so inspires me. It so encourages me. So, the book of Judges, chapter 6, it starts off, and we see the context here is that Israel were in a bit of strife. They had been overtaken by the Midianite people. And what that meant is that they could not grow any crop without it being stolen or destroyed. It even mentions that I believe the livestock were no longer there. I think all the livestock had been gone, that the Midianite people and the surrounding armies had, they completely pillaged everything that the land had at that time. So the people, they were in a pretty desperate state. I'm sure you can imagine that if this was our situation, we would be pretty desperate. And so it says that they called out to God. They called out to the Lord, and he heard their prayer, and so God had a plan. And so we're going to start off Judges 6. We're going to go from verse 13. Are we? No, we're not. We're going to go from verse 11. And it says this. It says, an angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Don't know if I said that right. Close enough. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Why was he doing it in a wine press? Because he was hiding from the enemy to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Can you imagine the shock, the surprise that Gideon would have got when an angel of the Lord turns up and says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Sort of an interesting opening line if you asked me. "Hey Gideon, it's me, an angel of the Lord." No, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And so Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened to us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" But he said to him, "O Lord, how am I to save Israel? Behold, my family are the least in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. My family is the least in the land, and I am the least in my father's house. Yet the Lord said to him, 'I will certainly be with you, and you will defeat Midian as if they were one man.'" This is a powerful encounter. A powerful encounter where the Lord shows up to Gideon when he least expects it and commissions him. "I want you to go and save Israel. Go in the strength and go and save Israel." What was Gideon's first response? His first response was probably what many of us do, which is to look internally at himself and straight away conclude that he does not have the skills, the knowledge, the capacity, the standing, the community standing in his community to do what God has asked him to do. Maybe Gideon had this view of himself, and we don't know where this view came from, but maybe he had this view of himself because over the years, maybe people looked down on him. Maybe as the youngest, he was mistreated. Maybe he was left out of things. Maybe he perceived that as he looked around his family, maybe he perceived that his family were not maybe the most popular people. Maybe they had some challenges. I don't know. But from whatever happened in Gideon's life, he straight away had this view of himself. My house is the least in the land, and I am the least in my father's house. Another way of saying that I am the bottom of the bottom person who the Lord would choose to do something like this. You see, we can carry these labels about ourselves, and we all know it. The things that people have spoken over our lives, those things in our lives that didn't quite go to plan, the times that we felt left out, disincluded, or maybe those times when words were spoken over us and they're still with us. They've gone with us for years, and maybe we've just found it so hard to shake off those words so that when the Lord calls us to something, straight away we go, "Oh, I couldn't do that, Lord, because I am such and such." I don't know if you can identify with that, but I know that I certainly can. See, I can understand Gideon's response, because probably up until about a month ago, this is exactly what it was like for me. And I'm just being real here, and I think it's good to be real, because if I go back some years, I had these experiences where I began to believe myself to be unworthy. I believed myself to be not good enough. In fact, I came to the point where I thought, God, I have missed what you had for me. I have stuffed up. That was what I began to think. And you see, that was not God's words. That was what I picked up because of the situations, because of the people around me that brought me to a certain way to think about myself. And I'm just being honest, and I'm sure that as I'm talking about this, there are some of us here that are like, man, I know exactly what that's like. We carry around these labels. We carry around these circumstances that happen in our lives, and we start to take them, oh, that's how life is. That's what God is like. And so for some years, I had these experiences. And so when God really started to stir up something in our lives 2-3 years ago, and I began to see God's hand on my life and his leading, that was an exciting time. It was a scary time, and it was an exciting time. But what I found is this, is every time I took a step of faith in the direction that I believed the Lord had for me, I noticed those thoughts come back. Man, I can't do this. I'm the wrong person for this. And up until about a month ago, and you need to understand that as, you know, at Cleo and I, we are obviously leaders within the church. We look after the music team. I'm on staff as an associate pastor. So in my mind, these have been quite scary things to walk into. But I can remember thinking, Lord, if this is what you have for me, how can I do that? I don't have the skills for that. I don't know enough of the Bible to do that. I'm not good enough to do that. And I had all these, anyone know what it's like to think, oh, I can't do this, I ain't got. And I think there is a humility to it, to know that yeah, there are things that we can't do, but we've got to rely on. Yes, there is humility there, I get that. What I recognize within myself is that it went beyond humility, and it went to me actually limiting myself and limiting and almost restricting the way that God could work through me, because I saw myself as so small. You might think, oh, that's crazy. You're always up the front playing the guitar and whatever, you know. But I'm telling you, I saw myself as so small. I know what it's like. I understand Gideon's response. And so when we went up, how long ago was it? Was it May? Went up to the Unleashed training, and something really significant happened in my life, and I can't necessarily pinpoint an exact situation, but it's as though that broke off my life. It broke off my life, and I recognized that, yes, even though I may not actually have on paper every skill, every wisdom, every understanding that I might need, I began to understand and settle within myself that it's who I am in God that matters. It's who I am in God that matters. And the things that he had for my life, I just needed to step into that with boldness and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't think I'm good enough, but in you, I know I can. Because I know that, Lord, you are bigger than every situation, every circumstance. You are bigger than the way I think about myself. And so we came back from that with a renewed sense of boldness, a renewed sense of strength, not because I had done something amazing in my life, but because God had done something. He had shifted and he had broken that thing off my life. It was a powerful time, and I know that there are those here. I know there are those here who battle with those exact same things. And in fact, I want to take a moment to pray. If that is you and you know it, let's just close our eyes. If that is you and you know it, and you know that there are words, there are ways that you think about yourself that are limiting yourself, they're limiting God, Lord, we just bring in Jesus' mighty name every thought, Lord, every idea, every belief that we have about ourselves that is not of you, everything that would seek to restrict us, everything that would seek to limit us, I claim in Jesus' mighty name authority to break off the power of every word, every thought that is not of you. And I say this morning, Lord, that we as your children, as sons and daughters of the living God, as chosen, saved, redeemed, and called, that we would leave this place knowing a renewed sense of who we are in you, that you are Lord of all, and you call us your children. And I thank you, Lord, that there will be no longer any power in those words or beliefs, but let us stand firm in who we are, knowing who you are and knowing who we are in you. We take authority of those things in Jesus' name. We speak peace. We speak joy. We speak truth in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Right, just felt I need to do that. And I got a bit lost there. Where was I? So the Lord wants us to know who we are in Him. Yeah, we've got flaws. Yeah, we've got insecurities. Yeah, we may not necessarily have everything we need, and that's where our faith comes in. Hey, when we step out for God, if we've got it all sorted, all worked out, we know what to do, ducks are in a row, you know, it does not take faith to do that. But when the ducks are not in the row, the finances haven't lined up, the resources haven't showed up, we don't believe we can do it, that's when, Lord, I've heard you, I'm taking a step of faith. And so Gideon saw himself as small and significant, but God did not. In fact, the word of God that came to him that day, it uplifted him. It encouraged him. It strengthened him and it commissioned him. And I know that there have been times in my life, and I've just shared one about when we went away, that a word from God, whether it's been reading his word, whether it's been a word that God has used during a service or a meeting of some sort, whether it's a conversation with a friend, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and you know that God has spoken to you through that situation, or even in your prayer times, it will shift, it will change, it will stir up something in our lives. But I tell you what, we've got to put ourselves in a position where we can hear from the Lord, because as we know, He speaks to us in all sorts of times. If you're not reading your word, how can He speak to you through it? If you're not praying, how can He speak to you? If you're not fellowshipping with others, how can He use others to speak to you? That's just a bit of a side note there. With Gideon, it doesn't say why God chose him, but I think Gideon's response gives us a bit of an insight. Last week, if you remember, Kristen was talking, and one of the things she talked about was David and Amos, and we had Ezra and Samson up here playing the part very well, and he reminded us that God looks at the heart. He does not look at man's outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And when you see Gideon's response to this encounter, he went and he gave an offering first. And then after that, it said that he built an altar of worship. That was his response to the word of God, to build an altar and to worship God. And I believe this was a way of aligning himself, saying, Lord, I've heard your word. Lord, I take that on board. Lord, I trust in you. I'm going to go forward with it. And so straight after the Lord spoke to Gideon and commissioned him, we want to read from verses 25 to 26, and it says this. It says, the same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of its height, using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, and offer a second bull as a burnt offering. Let's look at some context here. We know that the Israelite people got themselves in a bit of trouble. They had essentially turned their hearts from God, and they had began to adopt the false gods, the false idols of the people who surrounded them. And two of those things that we read here is Baal or Baal. I'm not exactly sure how to say it. We'll just go with Baal today. And Asherah. And they were false. We talked some weeks ago about false idols. God with a small g. Those things that are not God. They are things that we place in the way of God. They become gods in our lives. And we understand here that the people had began to worship and to put their faith in Baal and Asherah. Who, of course, we don't need to read much of the Old Testament to see that many times they were proven to be exactly that, false gods. And so the command that was given to Gideon was to tear those things down. And without going too deep into it, it's interesting that Baal and Asherah, they kind of resemble, a belief in them from a pagan perspective, were associated with fertility, prosperity, abundance, all those kinds of things. So we can see that the people, the Israelite people, had taken their eyes off God, the one true God, the provider, the healer, the one who had brought them from Egypt, and they'd put their eyes onto other things to give them that sense of provision. They've started to rely on other things to give them that sense of prosperity. We don't trust, we're not going to put our faith in God, but we think these other things are going to do good for us. And of course, how well was that going for them? The answer is not very well at all. And so the command was to tear down those things that were not of God, to tear down those things that were in opposition to God, and to build a place of worship in their place. In fact, what I love is use the wood that you cut down and use that to burn an altar, a place of worship to me. And I want to say this. When God is calling us into something, it is wise for us to look at our lives and to see if there are things that are out of place. If there are things in our lives that are maybe in opposition to God. If there are things in our lives that maybe are pulling us away from God. It is wise for us to stop and say, okay, Lord, what's going on here? And I'm not saying to you that every time something bad happens in your life, it's because you've been a bad person and God's punishing you. That is not what I'm saying. Please don't hear this. What I'm saying is, if things in life are not going quite to plan, or if you feel and you know God's called you to something and it's just not happening, I'm saying it's wise to do as Gideon done here. And look, are there things in my life that I'm putting above you? Are there things in my life that I'm doing that are not your ways? And I think you'll find that as we deal with those things, as we put those things in place, we might find that the favor of God might come back upon us. The things that we lean on, the things that we trust in, sometimes these very things can be actually leading us away in our walk with God. Okay, we've got to be wise to spot these things. I guarantee you that at the time when the first person said, hey, look, let's build this altar to Baal. Well, that sounds like a wonderful idea. It'll look lovely. I guarantee they didn't, at that point, necessarily consider or remember how sinful that actually was in the eyes of God. So, let's move on. So, verses 35. Tells us this. After Gideon had gone, he took some men, he cut down the false idols, made a bit of a stir. A few people were upset with him, but he got away with it with his life. And so verse 35 tells us this. It says, so Gideon sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms and also these other places, so they went up to meet him. So Gideon gathered an army of people. He formed an army that I believe was 32,000 initially, 32,000 people. Pretty good number. We understand as we read through Judges that the enemy army was about 135,000 people. So somewhat larger, you might agree. Anyone here good at maths, you will see that it is over 100,000 people more. So this interesting situation happens. And it says here that the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, the army that you formed, they're too many. Too many for me to hand Midian over to them. Otherwise, listen to this, otherwise Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has saved me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and worried is to return and leave. So 22,000 from the people returned, but 10,000 remained. If I was Gideon, at this point I would find myself quite anxious about the situation. Just looking at numbers, and we just talk about numbers here, they've just lost 70% of the army. They're going up against an army that is countless. You would think that for anybody who was comparing might with might, that this was not very good odds. But of course, they weren't comparing might with might. So what was God saying here? He was saying that I don't want you to think that your skill, your strength, or your might, your power is what has won this battle. He needed them to know that it was by God that the battle would be won. Because if they had won the battle and said, oh, we are the best army in the world, look how tough we are, look how strong we are, then they would boast of themselves and they would forget the very thing that God had done in their lives. And you know, I was thinking about this. As churches and as a church, we can run the best programs. We can have the flashiest building. We could have the best musicians, the top of the line coffee machine. It would actually be quite nice to have a good. Just side note. We could have. Oh look, my guitar's in the sun. I'm just going to move it because it's quite a good guitar. Move it. Yeah, that's better. Oh no, you got me, you got me, real life example, yeah, coffee, we're talking about coffee. We, as a church can have those things, but let me say this, if the presence of God is not there, none of it matters. All you're doing is having good coffee and enjoying a show. Did that sink in? And I'm not against smoke machine. Well, I'm probably against smoke machines, but I'm not against lights. I'm not against good coffee machines. I'm not against amazing builders. I'm not against those things. Please hear me. What I'm saying, if the presence of God is not here, none of it matters. I can stand before you and I can preach the best message of my life, but I can't save anybody. No matter how good my prayers are, no matter how good they sound, get the words perfectly, I cannot heal anybody. No matter how well I play my guitar, how you doing? You good? No matter how well I play my guitar, no matter how well Cleo sings, we can't bring a breakthrough in anybody's life. It is only by the Spirit of the Lord. It is only by the Spirit of the Lord. You can have your smoke machines and your flashing lights and your coffee machine and whatever it is, you can have those things. But I want to be in a place where the presence of God dwells. Because ultimately, those other things, they will fade away. The lights will get a bit bright sometimes and the smoke machine will choke you up a little bit. But at the end of the day, sorry, I'm not picking on any church. I'm just saying that sometimes there was a time when we were attracted to the biggest, brightest lights, the biggest, best thing. But ultimately, it's the presence of God that saves, that shifts, that restores, that redeems. I just want to be obedient to whatever the Lord's calling me to do. As a church, we just want to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. And we know that if we do that, as we continue to walk faithfully, we know it's going to happen. So the Lord said to Gideon, oh, there are too many people here. There's still too many people here. And it was down to, at this point, 10,000. So he said, there's still too many people. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them there for you. And so it goes on. And so Gideon brings this army down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, you shall put everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps in one group. A bit weird, but I don't know whether they did that. And everyone who kneels down to drink the water in another. In other words, the people who drink the water properly and the people who drink the water weird. Now the number of those who leapt, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. We know the story, 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will save with the 300. I will save with the 300 and will hand the Midianites over to you. So have all the other people go, each man to his home. So it says, this is verse 7, I think. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and Gideon dismissed all the other men. of Israel, each to his tent, but retained 300 men. And they camped around, the Midian camp was below them in the valley. So once again, if we're just talking numbers, those who love maths among us, we could suggest that 300, I know there was a movie called 300, and I know it was probably a good movie, but it wasn't actually about this. If you're looking at numbers, you would say that 300 people versus 100 and, what did I say, 135, is that the number I said? Are not particularly good odds. I just, you know, the odds are just not really in the favour of Israel at this point. But however, we must remember, what did God say? I can deliver. You'll win the battle with 300 men. And so Gideon divided the three groups into 100 people each. And it says this, Judges 7 verse 20, it says, and they stood up and they surrounded the enemy camp. And it says this, when the three units blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held their torches in their left hand and their trumpets in their right, blowing and shouting, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another. This is in the enemy army. Even throughout the entire army. And as the army fled as far as those places, we understand, and if we read on, and we won't read on, we understand and that the Lord caused the enemy army to become confused and turn on each other. So they did that and they fled. And if we read on, we understand that Gideon and his army pursued and they indeed defeated the enemy army. I want to invite the keyboard up. They defeated the enemy army. We must understand that it was not the 300 men that won the battle, it was the Lord. It was not the 300 men that won the battle, it was the Lord. And I believe all that God was looking for were a group of people who were simply willing to be obedient, willing to be faithful to that which God had called them to do. And with those faithful and obedient steps, it meant that God was able to win the victory for them. Not with an army of 35,000 people, not with an army of 10,000 people, but an army of 300 people that were willing to do as the Lord had commanded them, and God did the rest. I remember something that Kristen said, I believe it was last Friday night, and this is just a bit of paraphrasing. But he said that in all his years of ministry and all the things he'd seen and that he's done, he's convinced, he said, that it is not by man's effort or cleverness, but by the will of God and by the power of his Spirit that there can be breakthrough, that there can be growth, that there can be a move of God. And I was thinking as I was preparing, and I felt really strongly to share, I guess, a little about our journey as a church. And even though I know this is a word both for us as individuals, but I also believe it's a word for us as a church. The journey we've been on is quite an interesting one. If we just go back the last 2 years, we were fellowshipping as one congregation in the St. Paul's building. There's a history before that, but we don't need to go into that. And I believe, was it about, Liz, you might remember, was it about May 2024 that, was it May? Okay, so that's close, right? It's close, May, July 2024. Yep. 14th of July 2024, that the Waikiki campus, first practice one here on the 14th, which is, 2 years. Wow, so this is actually like the 2-year anniversary. Oh, it's quite special, really, actually. It's a special. It's gotten special. Okay. So a group of faithful men and women said, yeah, we will plant a congregation in Waikiki, in this very place. And those faithful men and women are still here, even this morning, setting up. You know who you are. And so for that year, I remember the times I came to preach or to be on the music team. I remember there was always such a real presence of God here. And yes, the numbers for the first year were small, but that's okay because God was doing something. He was building a foundation. And so for a year, we had big church at St. Paul's, and we had less big church here at Waikiki. I'm trying to be diplomatic. Less big church here at Waikiki. And then those of you who were at the church during that time, you will know that God spoke to Pastor Jono and then to the elders about being a church with multiple locations. Now, this is why church at Waikiki came to be, because of that word from God. But God had an interesting plan where he sort of caused, the St. Paul's building actually ended up being unable to be used further because of some concerns about earthquake and that kind of stuff. And so the idea that we initially had in our mind was sort of fast-tracked a bit. And so a year ago, and when you say, it's interesting because a year ago today, when I say a year ago today, it was the middle weekend of the holidays a year ago. We had our first service here. And so where the church moved and replanted back in Otatara, and sort of, I guess I'm going to use the word replanted here because those of us who were here at that time, you'll know that we as a church, we made the call of we were going to fellowship. And so we had two fully resourced church services happening at the same time. Kids church, morning tea, musicians, preachers, door greeters, all that kind of stuff. And that was a year ago. It was a year, and I was reflecting on this. And once again, I'll share with you that part of the challenge that I faced in my own thinking was Lord, this seems like the hard way to do it, which it is. Lord, this seems like the hard way to do it. And as I sort of wrestled in my own thoughts, thinking, Lord, what if people can't find the place? But what ifs? And I remember this conversation I had with Pastor Jono, and he said, God just does it, man. God builds his house. So I was like, okay, Lord, I'm on board. And I was just looking, and just for your own encouragement, from a year ago, I'm sure we can see our attendance, or those who fellowship regularly, is up about 60 to 70% from where it was a year ago, which is pretty exciting. And over that time, we have seen salvations, we have seen healings, we have seen families come to know the Lord. And I tell you what, I'm just so excited to be where God has me right now. And I'm telling you this because as a church, and as I was preparing this message, as I was praying on it, I felt in my spirit that our church, that church chat, is like that of Gideon, that will just take a hold of the word of God, and maybe it doesn't look like all the resources are there. Maybe it doesn't look like all the ducks are in a row. Maybe it doesn't look like all the bells and wheels. We don't have the smoke machines. There are actually lights up there, which I turn on. You probably don't see them from there. But anyway, that's pointless. We don't have the flash coffee machine. What I'm telling you is this. As a people, we've heard the word of God and we've said, Lord, we will do it. We will go where you've called us. It might not be easy, but we will go. And last week, as Kristen was sharing those words prophetically, I just got it in my spirit that I know that there's a reason There's a reason why God has called us to where we are now. There's a reason why we run two services. And as if you talk to Pastor John long enough, he will say, well, there will be a third one day soon. You'll know why we do this is because God wants to move. And he's looking for a people who will take a hold of what he has and go with it, just the way that Gideon did. In this next season, I believe that God is looking for those who will be like Gideon, who will say, okay, Lord, you've called me. Maybe I don't believe in myself, but because you have called me and because I know you'll be with me, I'm going to go. And that could be as a collective, as a church, part of church here, part of who we are, part of what we're doing. It could be in that context. But it can also be in your day-to-day lives. It could be the things that God is calling you into right now. It could be those very things that you stand up and you've got an army of 135,000 people staring at you saying, God, I don't know how to beat this, but I do know something that he can save by many or he can save by few. I do know that when he calls something into being, when he speaks a word, it will come to pass. Because that is the God we serve. That is the God we believe in. I believe the day today, he's stirring us to put our faith into action. You know, when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, an offering from what the Bible tells us was something a little boy gave. How are we going to feed these people, Jesus? There are 5,000 people here. How could we do that? We don't have the right food. Well, let's go find some. A little boy's lunch. This is what I have. You can take it. Do you know that Jesus blessed that food? He broke it and fed the thousands of people. If he can do that, then he can take our little. He can take our small. And he can use it to bless the many. Keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Keep moving forward. Keep believing. If there are 2 things this morning that I want you to take away from this, 2 things that I'd like you to remember, it's this. Number one, don't allow those labels, those negative thoughts of yourself, those words that are spoken, those beliefs that we hold about ourselves to shape us, to limit us. Don't allow them to do that because God sees you as a mighty warrior or a mighty warrior princess, if you prefer. God sees you as a mighty warrior, just the way that he saw Gideon. Even though Gideon saw himself as small and insignificant, God saw something different. And it's who you are in God that matters. That's number one. Number two, if God has spoken it, if he has commanded it, if it's in his will for it to come to pass, then it will happen. That word that was spoken over your life years ago that you're buried down, that word will happen. Don't give up. Don't give up. It might not look like you have the resources to do that thing which you're being called to. It might not look like you have all the finances that you need to do that thing. You might not feel that you have the skills, the abilities, the knowledge. That does not matter. He's asking for your obedience and your faithfulness. Can I ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes so I can pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning that you're a mighty God, that you're an awesome God. I want to thank you for your great love that took you to the cross to give your life for us. I want to thank you, Lord, that your plans for us are for good. Your plans for us are for good. And I pray right now, Lord, let those words, those prophetic words, those times that you've spoken to us, let that come into our thought right now. Lord, begin to revive those things that you spoke to us about. Maybe years gone by, maybe you spoke to us about those things even yesterday as we read our Bible or prayed. Lord, bring them to the surface. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would have, Lord, the boldness, Lord, and the faith to take hold of that which you have for us, Lord, firstly, as a community, as a church, Lord, and for us and our individual walks with you. Lord, give us the boldness to know that you are the God who can save by many or by few. Lord, to know that it is not by might, that it is not by power, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord that these things will come to pass. So, Lord, let us walk with boldness into everything that you have for us. Let us walk with boldness into everything that you have for us, Lord. And this morning, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you're here and maybe part of your journey is that you've found yourself distant from the Lord in recent days, in recent years. Maybe you feel like you've been on a bit of a journey that has led you away from fellowship, led you away from that intimate relationship with God. Well, this morning, I believe he is calling you home. If you're here this morning and you know that the Spirit of God is calling you to come back into relationship with him, I'm just going to ask you to pop your hand up so we can pray with you. If that is you this morning, he's calling you home. He's calling you home. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've never made a commitment to give your life to him. You know, he loves you. And Jesus came and gave his life on the cross so that you could be forgiven, you could be redeemed, that you could have life and life to the full. But that's a choice we have to make. We have to surrender our lives to Jesus. And if that's you this morning and maybe you've never made a commitment, once again, let me see your hand. We're just going to pray with you. If that is you this morning, you want to make a commitment, a recommitment or a first-time commitment, show me your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here's my challenge. If no one unsaved sits in this building, bring someone in. Bring someone in. Church, can we stand? And we're going to finish with a prayer of benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. As you go, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So go in the strength of his Spirit and shine his light wherever you walk. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. You may grab your seat. We're just wrapping up the service. I've just been reminded that I was meant to do the notices, and so I'm going to do them now. Two quick things, guys, before we finish. Number one is